We come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to get together. And Lord, for me to be able to share what you've showed me, God, as a pastor, teaching your word, studying your word, reading your word continually, Lord, on this lesson in reference to chapter 41, the inconvenience of teaching God. And you took me to Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 to 6, and I titled this Devoted Servanthood. It's our relationship with God. It's who we are to God. A lot of the things that Kevin hit on in what you showed him, I see in this teaching. So I ask for your blessings, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, after God gave the law to Israel, the Ten Commandments, Moses then had to take and teach them how to apply the commandments to their lives. At first, God used the priest to teach his people the law, and as time went on, the scribes and rabbis became the teachers of the law. What made them self-righteous is their interpretations became as authoritative as the original law. It's what Jesus nailed them on through his teachings. So let me read this to you out of Exodus, verse 1 through 6. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them, before the Jewish people. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Okay, now I want you to catch what I'm going to be teaching here. God gives Israel a series of judgments or statutes for regulating their social and civic life. The value we find for us today is in its spiritual application to Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So what's that mean? That means from the place of highest authority to that of total dependency, one extreme to the other, from honor and glory to suffering and shame, the maker of heaven and earth entered the place of subjection. Are you catching our relationship with the Father? Jesus said he came to do the Father's will. He told his parents, Mary and Joseph, he had to be about his Father's business when they were looking for him. He didn't please himself. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 27, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. The servanthood of Christ was perfectly voluntary. Here lies the uniqueness of it. When you think about it, who naturally chooses to be a servant? Everyone wants to be the head. Man, they want to be the leader. Never for one moment did Jesus ever deviate from the path of complete submission to to the Father's will. You see, the Jews were allowed to buy and sell servants, but they were forbidden to treat them as slaves. Sometimes people had to sell themselves in the service because of their poverty. We see that in Leviticus 25, verses 33 to 42. So the first thing we see is the service of the servant. His master had a certain amount of claim on him in serving for 6 years. Six in Scripture, of course, is the number of man. This is the measure of human responsibility, what man owes to his lawful owner. Think about that. So here's the deal. If the owner of man is God, what does man owe God? Man owes God unqualified submission, complete subjection, and total obedience to his known will. Jesus came to this world to honor God in the very place where he had been dishonored. He came to magnify the law and make it honorable. That's why he was made under the law. Being made under the law meant that he was born of a woman. God's law was in his heart, and in that law he meditated day and night from beginning to end. In thought, in word, and in deed, he kept that law to a T. Every demand of God on man was fully met by the perfect man, the God-man, and every claim of God was completely upheld. You see, after the Hebrew servant had served for 6 years, his master had no further claim on him. When the seventh year came, which speaks of his service being completed, what is seven in number of Scripture? Seven is completion in Scripture. Well, he was free to go out and serve no more. Now, this was also true with Jesus. Follow me on this. The time came when, as man, Jesus had fulfilled every part of human responsibility to where the law had no further claim on him. At this point, scholars believe Jesus reached this point when he was transfigured and a voice came from heaven proclaiming him to be the one in whom the Father delighted in. Remember, Peter, James, and John were taken up on Mount Hermon. Jesus was transfigured right before him. His robe shined. I mean, they saw Jesus in his glorified body. Right then, at that very moment, think about this. Jesus could have, as far as the law was concerned, stepped from that mountain, Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration, to the throne of glory because he had perfectly fulfilled every righteous claim that God had placed on man. Now, even though he was entitled by the law to go free, speaking of Jesus, like the servant, notice the same law required he should go alone by himself, just like what the law did with the Hebrew servant. If the master gave him his wife and children, when he was to go free, he could go free by himself, but he couldn't take his wife and children. So he chose to stay. Well, the thing that compelled him to forego that freedom, to which he was fully entitled to by the law, was what? Love. Love for his master, love for his wife, and love for his children. As Jesus prayed, heading to the cross, Jesus said in John 12, verse 27, 28, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." This was just before Good Friday when he'd be crucified. "But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So the question is, what led Jesus to say that and then go forward? Same thing as that servant that decided to stay according to the law. Love. Love that thinks not of itself. Love that places itself entirely at the disposal of the loved ones. You get in the picture? What he did for us? No matter what that terrible hour had for Jesus. I mean, he knew what he was in for because he was God. He knew everything. Still, he would go through it in his love to his Father and for you and me, his bride, his wife. Love led him to do a service that the law did not lay on him. A service that involved suffering, which the pierced ear speaks of. A service that was to last forever. The servant plainly said, I love my master. And again, this would come before speaking of his love for his wife and children. Wasn't that what Jesus kept saying? I and the Father of one, I've come to do my Father's will. He was proving and showing his love for God, for his master, so that he could redeem us. I mean, there is no problem when we see Jesus in this view. Love to his Father, his master, was always the controlling motive in his life as a perfect, devoted servant. His first words recorded demonstrated this as he was subject to Mary and Joseph. He was a child, and yet the claims of his Father's business were top priority. Piercing the ear marked total devotion of the servant to his master's will. The doorpost was a sign of personal limits. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, by it the family entered. No one else had that right to enter. When his master took his servant and pierced his ear, as long as that servant lived, that servant carried about in his body the mark of his servitude. We believe Jesus throughout eternity is going to have the marks of the cross in his body. When we see him throughout eternity, we'll never forget the reason we're with him. We'll remember those marks from his crucifixion on the cross for sin. In this wonderful type, we have the love of God's faithful servant ministering to his master, his wife, and his children. In his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his kingdom. The motivation of his service was love, seen in him not wanting to go out free, which meant the duration of his service would be forever. It's an awesome picture of you and me today as his servants. Our duration of his service will be forever and ever. Devoted servanthood. That is my reference to chapter 41, The Inconvenience of Teaching God. Father, we do come before you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the things we continue to learn in and through it, Lord, and what servanthood is all about, and what Jesus did in regards to the law for us, and what we need to do now in regards to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to our Father God. Lord, go before us now. Bless the rest of our evening, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.